at this first chapter of the book of Ephesians, as we have been for the first several weeks here of the fall, and look specifically at the wonderful and tremendous theme that comes out of these verses concerning our adoption. There is some outlines on the seats, and if that's useful to you to follow along with one of the outlines that is provided for you, please feel free to do so. If it's of no use to you, then please don't feel any obligation to use it. The Tuesday morning Bible study that I have a lot of fun teaching on Tuesday mornings, which, by the way, has gone back to being at 7 o'clock rather than 6:45. There was rebellion in the ranks about having it at 6:45, so we've repented in dust and ash, you know, sackcloth and ashes and so forth, and now it's back at 7 o'clock. But we've been talking about family issues in that Bible study. And the idea there is that we want to help men, one another in the church, be more the fathers and the husbands that we want to be. And as I've said, it's important for some of the older men in the church whose families are already raised, and some of the younger men in the church who are perhaps not yet married, to all participate together in understanding what the families are to be like, because we all have a stake in the notion of family in the church and in the world today. But in these times together on Tuesday morning, we've been saying that there are certain foundational truths to our families that we need to appreciate from God's Word, that God invented the family. It's His idea. Furthermore, God is a family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God Himself is actually a family in eternal love and relationship with Himself in the Trinity. And furthermore, that God thinks of His people, us, the church, as a family. And this is really nowhere more clear than when we see the wonderful name which God has chosen to give Himself and by which He intends to be addressed from us. And that name is Father. And it's also true in the name that He has given to us. We are His children, His sons, His daughters. That's God's choosing of those names, those ways of describing us. And of course it is true as well in the wonderful term that God has given us through the Apostle Paul to describe our coming to be a part of this family, the term of adoption, or literally the term means son made or made a son. And of course, I would say right from the outset, so that we're all reading off the same page on this, that the term sonship is generic as it's used in the Scripture. And so when we read that we are adopted as sons, it is quite appropriate that we read we're adopted as sons and daughters. And the term is used in that general sort of way. Now, with just that in mind, let's look again at verses 3 through 5 in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Our being adopted is included in this list of blessings that we have here. Last week we talked about the blessing, this great spiritual blessing that is described in verse 4 of our having been chosen by God and known by Him from the foundations of the world. And next week we'll look at the wonderful blessing of our redemption, the fact of what Christ accomplished on the cross specifically for us. And nestled into the middle of these two is this wonderful notion that God has adopted us and given us Himself as our Father. When you think about it, what is the best that an earthly father can give to his children? Is it money? Is it material goods? Is it a good education? What really is the best that a father can give? It is, of course, Himself. And so, too, the very best that God can give is what we get in adoption. It is Himself. And so I want to speak to you about the notion of adoption this morning along the three points that are on your outline. The greatest privilege of being a Christian is that we're adopted as sons and daughters of God. Secondly, being adopted is the anchor for my identity and in a troubled and turbulent world. And third, Adoption is God's great delight. First of all, then, calling God Father is the greatest and grandest privilege of being a Christian. For several reasons, this is true. First, it's the culmination of really all that the Bible teaches us. It's the fulfillment of all of the Bible's promises. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but being called children of God or calling God our Father is distinctly a New Testament privilege. In other words, in the Old Testament, we do not find there that the term Father for God is used hardly at all. But in fact, the term that is most used for God in the Old Testament is the great name Yahweh, the covenant name of God, which is His self-existing name. I am who I am. It's the great I am of God. And the name is intended to inspire a kind of awe and reverence and wonder among us, as it rightly should. God is holy. He is totally self-existent. He needs nothing outside of Himself for His own existence. And so the great motto text, so to speak, of the Old Testament, Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The great holiness of God, the great distance of God, as it were, the great separateness of God from us. And all that is, of course, true. But when we come to the New Testament, we find that nothing less is there. Rather, something is added. Not only is God holy, not only is He full of awe and wonder and majesty and power, but we also find that there in the New Testament, God draws close to His people and gives them the privilege of calling Him Father. Galatians 4, for example, puts it this way: when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In the fullness of time, when God had prepared the way, it was God's plan from all of the ages to do this. It was God's intent from the very foundation of the universe that there would be people who would call Him Father and whom He would call His children. In the fullness of time, when everything was prepared, then God comes in Christ to redeem us, sending forth His Son. And then there is a second sending forth, the sending forth of the Holy Spirit, it says there in Galatians. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Adoption is the fulfillment of God's plan for us. It's not a PS. It's not an add-on. It's not an afterthought in God's heart. It is rather at the very heart and center of His eternal plan for you and I, that He would so love us that the only way He could describe that love is in the context of language of family. And if you think about it, really what we're saying is something very dramatic. It's not so much that God, you know, has patterned His love for us after the pattern of a family. It is rather the other way around, isn't it? That our understanding of family, everything that we understand by being human fathers and having human fathers, all of that grows first out of the great model or plan of God's fatherhood to us as His people. And that is an enormous privilege. Second, we have to say that adoption is the way that God speaks of His closeness to us. This goes with what we've just been saying. The stress in the New Testament is upon God's nearness, His closeness to us. It is not so much that God is distant from us in the New Testament as He is close. In the Old Testament, it was the And some of the old hymnody of our church does us no good service in this because it seems to blur those distinctions by calling God Father of all mankind. But in reality, God is not the Father of all mankind. He is distinctly the Father of God's people, of those who know Him through the finished work of Christ. So, calling God Father is the greatest and grandest privilege of being a Christian. But we must make sure we are Christians in order to enter into the privilege. And so I urge you here, sort of halfway through this sermon, so to speak, that if you do not know Christ as Savior, you cannot know God as Father. And so I would welcome you today to come before the Lord Jesus Christ and to confess your need for Him and what He accomplished for you on the cross as He died for our sins there, and to receive Him as the one who did that and allows you now to call God Father. Well, adoption is also, if we understand it correctly, the anchor of my deepest and truest identity. If everything I have just said is true, if it's really the chief blessing of our lives to call God Father, if it's an enormous blessing that is the culmination of all that God has promised to us from the very creation, from the beginning of His historical record in the Scripture, if it's something that God has indeed purposed from the foundation of the universe, as His word here in Ephesians 1 clearly says, if all that is true, then shouldn't, if I could put it this way, shouldn't being a child of God change us? I mean, shouldn't it make a difference? Or is it just a spiritual label that we put on ourselves? A happy slogan that we use, but that it has no real meaning? Dear friends, no. To call God Father really should affect us in the deepest parts of our identity. You see, the deepest problems that we have in our lives, the heartaches, the hurts, the wounds from our past, the things that are the consequences of sin and failure in our part or on other people's parts, the things that we might say shaped and molded our personalities, make us who we are, those things often hurt. They often wound us. But God has said that all of those are taken into account. All of those are worked on in the context of our being sons and daughters of God our Father. There is so much zigzag uncertainty in our lives. So many of us simply don't know who we are. Scratch beneath the restlessness of modern man, and you find that we are looking for just that one relationship, just that one job, just that relocation prospect, just that club membership, just that one thing that will somehow put the pieces of my life together. Dear friend, the pieces of your life are already being put together if you're a child to God. And don't look elsewhere for the deepest core of your identity. It is there. And yet often I'm always in flight, always looking for what I never adequately had enough of. I'm walking around with my umbilical cord hanging out, looking for somewhere to plug it in. No, we need to see that if I'm a specific child of God, the Father knows me. And as I suggest to you on that outline, it means at least three things. It means that we can know acceptance, community, and hope. First, acceptance. I am accepted in Christ. Jesus was, if I can put it this way, accepted by the Father. That is, the acceptance of Jesus by the Father, the acceptance of the work of Christ as being adequate for all those God has known from the foundation of time, the acceptance of God the Father of His own dear Son Jesus is where I find my life. The deepest joy is that I'm in Christ. I'm united to Christ. I belong to Christ. And that I am accepted by His Father and my Father. But it also means community. For many of us who are Christians, we really live very private lives. But if the church means anything, dear friends, it means we're learning how to tear down the walls of privatization that separate us from one another. If the church means anything, it means that we're learning how to become a community of faith. We're learning how, forgive me if I sound too Baptist to say this, we're learning how to become brothers and sisters together, aren't we? Isn't that what we should be in the family of God's people? Surely we're brothers and sisters because we have God as our Father. You know, the walls and the fences that separate us in our backyards from most of our neighbors, those are images or word pictures, really, of the walls that separate us from other people. And we need to learn how to tear those walls down, don't we? In Christ, that's possible. In Christ, there begins a trust. If I'm accepted by the same God that you have been accepted by, if we're both beloved in the beloved, if we're both in Christ together, then there is, by definition, a commonality that we have together. Do you know that you don't build Christian unity? Do you know that? You ever hear that expression, we've got to build Christian unity around here? You don't build it, and you don't destroy it. You either operate on it or you don't, because it's a given. Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ died for me. We are one in Him before the Father. You can't destroy it. You can't build it. You either operate on it or you don't. And one of the things that the church needs to learn, one that we all need to learn, is how to be the people of God together. Paul says later in Ephesians, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep up the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Nothing can be more important for the people of God than our unity with one another, than loving one another, forbearing with one another, caring for one another, holding one another up, speaking the truth to one another, sometimes strongly and firmly when that's necessary. That's all a part of the same thing. We're brothers and sisters in a family. And we need, as the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, to let our gentleness be evident to all. You know, in my family and home, we have to work on that every day. I don't know about your kids, but my kids don't seem to have gentleness built in as a natural, automatic quality in their relationship with one another. And neither do we, as Christians, have gentleness automatically built in our relationships with one another. We need to work on it. We need to pray about it. We need to ask God to help us. And then I suggest to you that as a child of God, I can experience hope, acceptance, community, and hope. There is, if you think about it, for modern man, a kind of despairing fatalism about his life. I can't do anything about who I am. I'm kind of stuck, you know? I'm just who I am, and I'm stuck with who I am. But when you become a Christian, hear me now, you become a child again. And as a child, there's real plasticity about your personality. When you are in Christ, it's as though the hard mold of your life gets softened, and it can be remolded and reshaped by the loving touch of the Master Potter, God our Father Himself. And so there really is hope that we can be different. The Spirit of God has made us sons. That's the promise of the book of Romans. It's the promise of the book of Galatians. Paul alludes to it here in the book of Ephesians several times. The Spirit of God brings home to our hearts the truth of Jesus. But that Spirit is called by Paul the Spirit of adoption. We think of the Holy Spirit as an inward explosion. It's not really an inward explosion anywhere near as much as the Holy Spirit is an inward communion. What the Holy Spirit does in our hearts is not to cause some ecstatic experience as much as the Holy Spirit causes us to be reminded again and again that I am united to Jesus, and that Jesus is my elder brother, and that as an elder brother, He brings me to the same Father, and God is indeed my Father, and I am a child, and you are my brother and sister. All of those great truths are what the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, telling us. And therefore, we need to take seriously the hope that we can be different people. The world tells us things are getting worse and that I'm getting worse. But the family secret in God's family is that I will be made like my elder brother Jesus, and one day sin and doubt and despair and deterioration and death and all the rest of it will one day be gone because I am in Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ, Paul says. And John puts it this way, beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, though, we shall be like him. You are being made like Christ. Hey, wake up. That gives you hope. There's hope in that. God, now look at it this way, would you? From all eternity, long before you ever thought of anything, thank you, God thought of you. And God thought not only of you, but planned and purposed and designed you to be his own child. If that is part of his design, then can you not trust him that he is already, even now, working in your heart to bring to completion that which he has already begun in you? That's the promise of Scripture. And it's the promise of our adoption. You will be changed completely. And all the hurt and all the heartache and all the woundedness of this life one day will make sense and be healed. And the great promise is that you will be completely healed of all that woundedness and all that brokenness. And the wonderful news is that even now, you are in the process of being so healed. So adoption is the greatest and grandest privilege of being a Christian. It is the anchor of my deepest and truest identity. And one more thing. Adoption is God the Father's great delight. In Ephesians 1, chapter 5, as we read, it says that we are adopted as sons according to the pleasure of his will. Now, I want you to turn the whole thing that we've been talking about on its head. For the last 20 minutes, I have been telling you all of the wonderful privileges and prerogatives of being adopted and how great it is that God has done this for us. But I want you now to stop, and I want you to think about not what adoption means to you, but I want you to think about what it means to God the Father himself. And according to his word, not only here in Ephesians 1, but in many other places, the amazing truth is God takes great delight in adopting you. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, God is at work within us for his good pleasure. Why is God doing this? Why is God about this wonderful work of adoption anyway? What ultimately does it mean from his perspective? From his perspective, it means God delights to love us. And that our greatest joy, brothers and sisters, is not just that we are loved by God, but that we are loved by a God who loves to love us. And when you think about it that way, I promise you it will begin to raise your Christian life to an altogether higher plane, because you will begin to see your own sonship, your own daughtership, from the perspective of God's delight. That it is his great joy to make you his child. And that great joy will then be reflected in you, in a great joy that you have. Adoption is sweet to you and me because it is sweet to God. Even in our human loving parallels, this truth is true. Think about it, would you? In our human loving, the love between a man and a woman, the beloved takes joy, not just in being loved, but she takes joy in her lover's joy as he loves her. In other words, what makes the beloved so rich in love? It's that I know he loves me, and I know he takes joy in loving me, not just that I'm loved. Our greatest joy is not just that we are loved by God, but our greatest joy is in contemplating how much God loves to love us. On our children's birthdays, we go into their room the night before their birthday, and we kneel down at their bed, and we tell them the story of their birth. We tell them that it was one of the happiest days of our life, the day they were born. And we explain to them what happened from beginning to end, getting to the hospital, and the whole story, the whole account. Christopher's birthday is in August, right before school starts. And he went to school this August to begin. And the first week in school, the teacher had all the children write a little journal about themselves in which she asked them several questions like, you know, where do you live and what do you like to do and who are some of your favorite people? And one of the questions was, what was the happiest day of your life? And Christopher answered, the happiest day of my life was the day I was born. And I thought, when I saw that, when we went to open house, isn't that interesting? He doesn't even remember the day he was born. How could he say that? And then it hit me. Just 3 days before, I had knelt at his bedside. And he saw my joy in telling him how much he was loved on the day of his birth. So much so that he deeply internalized it and turned it around so that he would say the happiest day of his life was the day that his father was the happiest. And happy because of him. God loves to love you. It means everything to him. Absolutely everything. Would you stand up and take your programs? And let's say together the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 12, about adoption. Think of these words as we say them together. All those that are justified, God protected. In and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, and be able to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation.
Oh,
if you have any need to speak to someone of your spiritual condition, there will be men and women wearing red badges standing up here at front immediately after the service, and I urge you to seek them out. The blessing of Almighty God, of God the Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of God the Holy Spirit be among us and with us, now and forever. Amen.